So we have a double header here for a scripture reading. I'm going to ask you to turn to two places. The first one, Ephesians chapter 5. We will start on verse 15. And when we get done reading verse 21, we'll switch over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 19. So hopefully your fingers aren't too sweaty. You can just keep them in there for a bookmarker. And we'll start now with Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Okay, that's another word for careful. Newer translations often say that. Circumspect is like you're looking around full circle. Okay, so let me start again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then we move over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 16 and reading to 19. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. And I stop reading, though I don't want to. I love that list. Now, these two places in Scripture, and I could have made it a larger scripture reading, but I know what I have to do today, and I have to be a little more concise. But these two references have a lot in common. We're focusing on Ephesians 5:20 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18, respectively, giving thanks always for all things, and then in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, these passages are connected to instructions to be filled with the Spirit and to quench not the Spirit. Kind of two sides of the same coin. On one hand, and the older term would be invoke the Spirit's filling. If you were in more formal churches, they have a portion of the program. It says the invocation. And there's usually an opening prayer and asking God to come and bless and so forth. But to invoke is almost like to invite. And I'm afraid that in Ephesians 5, people have been given too vague of an instruction. And they've been given the impression that if you are filled with the Spirit, the results will be verses 19, 20, and 21. Just get filled with the Spirit, and this is all going to happen. Boy, speaking psalms and hymns and giving thanks and submitting yourselves one to another. But then it doesn't tell us how to be filled. And that's always been a problem. When it gets vague, people start making up stuff. And they start doing things and kind of like priming the pump. And their ideas of how we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, it says be not filled with wine, wherein is excess. And I don't wish to be rude, but some people, I think, try to act like they're filled with wine when they're being filled with the Spirit, and that's not the connection. When a person takes in alcohol, if they take in enough, well, I shouldn't say enough, they take in more than enough, excess, and they do it quickly, they are under the control of the alcohol. It interferes, intercepts their thoughts and their reflexes and so forth. The alcohol's in control now. And for some people, that's a pretty ugly thing. Sometimes we laugh, and sometimes we cry, and sometimes we run when people get like that. But let's make the proper connection here. A person wants to be drunk, they know what to do. They take in that alcohol. A person wants to be filled with the Spirit, here's what they do. Verses 19, 20, 21. These invoke the Spirit of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of His Spirit, and yet we're told to be filled, and we're told many other instructions where we have a responsibility. And if we don't handle that correctly, we do the opposite mention in 1 Thessalonians 5. We quench the Spirit. Okay, we dump a bucket of cold water on what the Spirit of God would do in us and through us. So therefore, I have a responsibility to get myself filled with the Spirit. And just as the alcohol is in control of the drunk person, the Holy Spirit's in control. This is what it's really about. Now, not a quantity, like how much Holy Spirit did you have? Yeah, give me 5 gallons, you know. No, no. It's who's in control. So yieldedness, and it makes perfect sense now. I want to be filled with the Spirit, so I start training myself to worship God in my own heart. Not just come to church more, but I privately will worship God. I will speak to myself in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. I will turn things around, and I've seen this happen. Something gets me upset, and I start singing one of my Bible verses. Start singing a hymn, and something starts changing in here. And I start counting my blessings instead of mad at that guy that just passed me and cut me off and didn't do a nice job. I start thanking God and even maybe praying, saying, God, maybe that guy's got a problem and you need to help him right now. And we convert this into the invoking, the inviting of the Holy Spirit. And He's got another way for us to look at things and do things. And then, oh yeah, it comes down to that one about submitting one to another in the fear of God. In respect to God, I submit to relationships. What God wants from them. What God wants me to do with them. How I look at people, how I treat people, how I talk to people, how I even think about them. Yield, yield, yield. And the Spirit of God says, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of you. And so He's going to give us more influence in our lives, more openings, more pleasures, folks, that will show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And some of us have only gotten enough Christianity to make us miserable. We got to get past that. You know, the small injection of something, they hope it will work as an inoculation so you don't catch the disease. You just get a little bit of it and then your antibodies build up. That's what some people have done with religion and church. They got just enough of it so that they're cured. Not going to go that direction. I tried that. I hate to hear those words. Well, anyways, we are here to invoke the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and do not quench Him. And if you want a list on that, it's in Ephesians 4, how to quench the Spirit. And boy, it's the opposite of everything I just said. But I'll let you have to take that on. But this morning, we want to learn how to operate in a spirit of thankfulness. And the common phrase here is all things and everything. Ephesians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, all things. Giving thanks for all things. In everything, give thanks. But notice this other clause. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when we think about all things happening in our life, if you're like me, I can get overwhelmed. It's intimidating. Too many things happening. Too many voices out there, too many things to do, too many demands, and too many, too much, too much. And we just, we want to give up. So let's look at what all things and everything are in terms of our relationship with God. Okay, so we have a word, providence. I realize I've been saying this a lot lately. Maybe I should warn you, get used to it. But I'm on a roll here. Providence. Every time we have a potluck lunch, I want to say pot providence, and people just stare at me. I'm being so theological. But the key word, the root word of providence is provide. Now, so we're not just looking at how things are turning out in destiny or fate. We're looking at God providing for us in our lives. God has pledged himself, committed himself to us. He gave his son for us. He had him rise from the dead for us. He gave us the spirit of his son so that we can live forevermore. So everything going on is in view of that. So we have to figure out then, if this is happening, it's God's provision. It's for a reason I may not understand, but he associates it with purpose. A good purpose. So what we're going to try to do here is talk about God's providence with three references. And I'm just going to give those three to you right away, because if you don't get into all my notes and all my things, you get these three verses, get them together, and you meditate upon them. And I have basically, the first one is quite familiar, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now that's kind of like baseline. We have to have that. And most Christians I know eventually get to where they know that verse because they need it. They know they need it. But I have two other verses like it. There's two auxiliary backup verses that are like Romans 8:28, but they add some other things to it. So the next one is 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. And you'll catch the connection with all things. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. I like that word, redound. It sounds big. It sounds like something's bouncing around. It's like a big echo in the room. It's like, everybody got this. So it's going to spread out, and it's going to promote the glory of God. So think about it. That really reminds me of Romans 8:28. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And then the next one isn't too far away. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace, I'm emphasizing the word all, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Did you catch the word all? And not only that, there's an always too. I think that kind of goes with it. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So one way we might describe this is Romans 8:28 is a good providence, a good provision from God. 2 Corinthians 4:15, it's a glorious providence. It's not just all about me. It's not just about how everything's good for me. It's also for God's glory. And so that's ultimately what we want to get hungry for. It's not just that we feel good or that we turn out well and that we're okay. It's God getting the glory he deserves. We kind of have to get outside of ourselves a little bit here for this to really take root. And then when we get to 2 Corinthians 9:8, I call it a gifting providence. Okay, you haven't just survived. And you haven't just given God the credit for you surviving. God is using in his providence a way to equip you, empower you, direct you so he can use you. Spiritual gifts. He calls us, he equips us. Like someone has said to me numerous times, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. So that kind of puts us all in that same boat. We have a calling, it has a purpose, and that purpose is that the grace doesn't just come to us, but it comes through us, used by God for others. Now, maybe a smart preacher would just stop. Just stop right there. Now, it's kind of like strip mining. I'm just going to go down. I'm going to see what I can get away with here. I wanted you to see the big picture. The rule in preaching, I was told, is tell people what you're going to say, say it, and then tell them what you said. So I'm trying to do that, and I'm aware of the fact of the clock, and you're hungry for Thanksgiving dinner, and you can only take in so much, and if you will, these notes will take you farther and farther and farther. I put enough into the notes, this could have been a series, and I'm backing off here just today, folks, but these notes could equip you further and further. So I'm going to back up to Romans 8:28, a good providence. And here we see all things serve God's gracious purpose in the lives of his people. All things, good or bad, work together for good because God has a master plan for our lives. God called us, and God called us from the destructive path that we were walking and turned us 180 degrees to walk in a righteous path that leads us to glory. Anybody here familiar with Psalm 23? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Okay, it's not just a safe path. It's the only path if you hope to survive this life and be used of God in this world. This is the path. So it's all coming together for good. Not everything is good, but it's going to be worked together for good. Okay, therefore, everything happening to us is designed to teach us, develop us, and use us for his benevolent purposes. I remember one time Sue and I were feeling very stretched, very challenged, very concerned for what's going to happen. And I had just one of those moments. It happens every now and then, folks, where I say something really profound. It's just I have to write them down afterwards usually. But I just said to my wife, I said, God didn't bring us this far to destroy us now. And the look on her face was, ah. And then the look inside me was, ah. And you're supposed to remember in the dark what you learned in the light. So Romans 8:28, the good providence. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:15. Get used to me kind of just going over and over here. I'll see how much I can get away with. A glorious providence. So all things are for our good and God's glory. This verse just pushed it a little farther here. So we noted in Romans chapter 8, God has included all of his plans for us in the master plan that he designed concerning Christ. And of course, that was in our 1 Thessalonians 5 text too. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is not only that it works out for our good, but it also works out for his glory. Now we need to synchronize with God. Now, synchronize. Old movies, the police people, the spy people, the military people, synchronize your watches, right? Every watch needs to say the same thing at the same time. And even if it isn't a perfect time, it's our time. We're all going to do this, and then a few minutes later, we're going to do that, and then we're going to do this. But we got to have our watches saying the same thing. And perhaps you have watched Olympics once in a while, and they got a thing that's come out in recent years called synchronized diving. It isn't just that one person gets up there and does a fabulous bunch of flips and goes into the water without hardly a splash. Two of them have to do it. Exactly the same splash, and they have to do it, you know, just all in order like that. Well, you ever think about synchronizing with God? God says, here's, you know, I've got a timeline for you, and I'm not going to tell you exactly everything chronologically, but I want you to be doing what I'm doing. Follow me. Follow me. Do you ever wonder about those blue angels or the flying, the blue angels and what's the anybody remember the other group? What's that? Thunderbirds, thank you. My study of World War II, I keep saying the flying tigers. That's a whole other thing. Thunderbirds, thank you. I needed that. Okay, anyways, they fly literally with their wings inches from each other. And if you think they're all looking around saying, well, I got to think of this and I got to do that and I hope it works out that I'm just like him. No, the leader says, you just follow me. They practice and they practice. They know what's next, but they do nothing but follow the lead plane. Matter of fact, it was a tragedy one time. The lead guy got mixed up, and he's way out, like in the salt flats, and he whited out, and he crashed right into the ground, and everyone went with him because they were doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's watching him. Now, isn't it good to know God doesn't crash? Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, his power, his sovereignty, his love, his grace. We study the attributes of God, not just to sound smart. It's so that we really trust our leader, our captain. And we do what he does. We go where he goes, and we follow him. And even Job could say in his worst hour, he could say, even though he slays me, I will yet trust him. Mm-mm. Okay, so we synchronize with God. We start faithfully trusting and praying when the challenging things come into our lives. The grace of God and the answered prayers result in many people giving thanks to God, and that's music to his ears. You ever read there in Revelation? There's a worship scene going on in heaven right now. And men and angels are worshiping. The spirits of those who have been redeemed. The spirits of just men made perfect. And the fellowship of angels, they get to see it very visibly. We only have to embrace it by faith right now. But in the middle of all their praise and their worship, it mentions this incense floating up. And you know, incense isn't just the smell of coffee or bacon frying or something that you like. Incense, this was a deliberate thing God used, a sweet savor pleasing to the Lord. And the prayers of the saints are called incense, rising up. And you may think, you know, does heaven even know what I'm doing? Well, if you're sending up incense, they do. Can you imagine making heaven a sweeter place? The more we want to harmonize and fellowship with God, with his Son through the Spirit, the more we want to harmonize with heaven, it's like incense rising up. So he gets the glory when we give thanks. We've prayed. He's answered. We give thanks. We're not being trivial here. We remember to thank him for what he's done. Even when we forgot to ask, we still thank him. And the more, you know, I used to get a little concerned. Some people's always, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And they just kind of repeat it. And I'm not their judge. But the more I live, the more I'm saying, you know, I better be saying thank you, Jesus, more in my heart at least. That every breath I take depends on him. Everything I ever I am or hope to be, everything I ever do or hope to do, it depends on him. And so God gets the glory. Now we're talking about good things, good providence. Well, guess what? When God gets the glory, that's good too. That's good too. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. That's Ephesians 3:21. And so in many ways, we harmonize, we synchronize with God. And we realize that what's happening in our life was designed not only for our good, but also to glorify him. If you have doubts that he wants to do good to you, well, you go to the cross and change your mind. And that's where Romans 8, that bigger outline that I may get to touch on a little bit here, that will settle you down. If God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? So if we can get that settled, that God does mean everything for good for me, then it's going to be not as difficult to say God also designed everything to glorify himself. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And we should like that. That one day, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we should be jealous for that, hungry for that, salivating for that. So glory is a great environment. But not our glory, not vain glory, but glory to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Okay, the gifting providence. Now, I have been hammering on 2 Corinthians 4 a lot of times over the last few years, but I haven't hammered this one. So maybe this one will feel a little new to you, but it's chapter 9, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. Let me read that one again. And I almost would say underline all the times it doesn't say all or always, and then you'll see the emphasis. Because this is pretty repetitious, but pretty important. Chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Wow. All of God's grace is sufficient to make us handle all things well. Oops. That could be a little convicting. When we don't handle things well, whose fault? Blame God? Nope. Nope. He's able to make everything work together for good, not just for our good, not just for His glory, but to equip us that we are capable, able. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means he breathed it, just like He breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And oh, there's many other references that would back this up. Boy, I told you this could have been a whole series. But you're going to get the intense version right now, the condensed version here. All of God's grace is sufficient to make us handle all things well. All things work together for our good according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. All things work together to produce thanksgiving and glory to God, 2 Corinthians 4:15. Now all things are handled by the grace of God to make us fruitful unto all good works. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now, a fruitless branch is a sucker branch that's cut off and burned. But every branch in me that bears fruit, I purge it, he says. I prune it back, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and my word abide in you, and you shall bear much fruit. You'll ask what you will to the Father, and He will hear you. You're going to bear much fruit. And He says, I've ordained that you bear fruit and that it remains. Okay, your fruit shall remain, which means we're doing stuff that really counts. We sometimes make up a list of all of our to-do things and, oh, we're so happy with it. It may not be on God's list. So it's good to double check that we do God's work God's way and not just what somebody else told us we should do or what we feel is good to do or fun, but is this really what God wants? And it just brings us to statements like worship is not what pleases us, it's what pleases God. And God looks not on the outward appearance as man does, but He looks on the heart. So there's a lot of things that can stem off of this, and if you read my little outline, you'll catch some of that. But we are not to be fruitless. We will bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Not the same amount of fruit, but fruit will come. And so shall you be my disciples, he says. So, the good providence, the glorious providence, the gifting providence. I'm going back to the beginning again. Now there's Romans 8:26 through 27. In verses 33 to 34, I call this a network of divine prayer. There's a network here. There's something going on, whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not. The Holy Spirit in Romans 8:26 is interceding for you. It says, with moanings and groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, that's because of our infirmities. We don't know how to pray as we should. Now, sometimes we can be talking to God without words. We've listened to His word. We're going through something. We may have nothing more than in our hearts and minds a person's face and a situation, and we might shed some tears. We might sigh and cry. But we don't have words in that particular moment. We don't need them. Our heart is lined up, and the Spirit of God is making intercession to God. And he who knows the mind of the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. He who knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, this is kind of a Trinity thing that it sounds tricky, but the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ's Son are both one and the same. But as one administration is to indwell us and teach us and work with us, he also intercedes for us. And Christ, he also has this other place he holds. And you see it there, what was it, 33 and 34? That he ever lives to make intercession for us. Romans 8, 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And you go over to, what is it, Hebrews 7, 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus just isn't strumming a harp and looking around and watching everybody sing to him. He is actively shepherding us. He's a great high priest praying, interceding for us. And the Spirit within us is crying out. The Son of God is crying out. And the Father says, I get it. I get it. I receive it. So there's prayer going on for you that you don't necessarily know, except by scriptures like this. Now, you can add to that that the Spirit also will lead others to pray for you. Paul talks in Philippians 1, 5 about that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, it's appropriate for me to think this of you because I have you in my hearts continually. You're constantly on my mind and heart. God's doing that. Now, I had an experience one time in my life where something was really wrong in my life. Something's really going wrong. And people came out of the woodwork, coming to see me, calling me. Are you okay? I've been praying for you. What's happening? Well, that was an indication God was sending out his signals. And that Spirit that makes intercession to the Son of God also says, I'm going to lead others to pray for that person. And you get those weird moments. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about somebody? I recommend you just start praying for them. And you don't have to know what it is. And you may not find out. Once in a while we get these stories, though, where someone had this unique moment where they're a burden for somebody, and then they find out later, that's just when I was in huge trouble. And you know, I can't tell you how to do this because the Spirit's doing it. But be responsive. Be sensitive. Be synchronized and in harmony. Okay. What's God's master plan? Wouldn't you love me to just tell you all the things? I don't know. But what I do know is in verse 29 of Romans 8, that he wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. And, you know, when God sent his Son, we're told in Hebrews 2 that he perfected his ministry. Jesus was perfect morally and in every way that way. But the ministry in his earthly body had to be perfected through sufferings. Just God rarely uses somebody without hurting them. But not for their destruction, but to build them up, as the 2 Corinthians 9 section is going to talk about. To have us ready for all good works, we got to learn how to prioritize. And to learn how to prioritize, we got to find out there's some things we don't need in our life. There's some things that got to go, some things that are better. When we start out in the Christian life, at first we give up bad things for good things. And that's plenty of work, isn't it? Until God says, okay, now we're ready to go to the next level. Give up good things for the best things. Give up good things for the best things. And in this, whatever way he uses, sometimes easy, sometimes not so easy, sometimes we get to choose how fast the lesson goes, how well we cooperate. But the fact is, he's making us more like Jesus, and that's ultimately what we want. I think I said this a while ago, but I like it so much I want to say it again, is that when we get to heaven, nothing has to be added to us. You already got everything that pertains to life and godliness. You're complete in him, but something has to be subtracted. And Romans 7 dealt with the subject. Romans 6, 7, and 8 deal with the subject, but this body, The body we have, it's temporary loner. The new one's coming. The perfect one's coming. So when we are ready to go to heaven, everything inside's fine. It's that outward part we're housed in that has to be subtracted. I don't know, but that just brings me so much comfort. Because I keep thinking, Lord, I got to get this done. I got to do that. I got to be this. And we are to add to our faith. There's no doubt about that. But how thankful that the master plan primarily was a meeting that took place before the foundation of the world between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they made a decree. The Father actually made the decree. The Son of God was going to be the executor of the will of God. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher, sealer, guide, provider. You know, he's the one that stays in the background. He doesn't try to draw attention to himself. I wish some folks would figure that out. You get all about Jesus, and you've got the Holy Spirit working really hard in your life. Okay, so I love that in Romans 8:30. God is for us. God is for us. And I've already mentioned that if he's for us, who can be against us? And he that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And if you want to take this carefully, you read Romans 8:35 through 39. All I did is say nothing shall separate us from God's great love and purposes. Christ has secured us and keeps us. And I'd let you read that. Well, you can have a feast in 2 Corinthians 4. You can have a feast in 2 Corinthians 9. And I think I've made my point. I'd like to keep digging. You know, I just love to do that. But let's remember what we said now. Why do I give thanks for all things? Why in everything do I give thanks? Because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. So that's providence, provision from God in my life. We don't always like what's been given to us. We don't want to eat our green beans. We don't want to take out the trash or whatever else, sit there and get the splinter taken out of. So we may not like it, but all over, it's for our good, because God's providence is a good providence. God's providence is a glorious providence. At the end, we're going to take all our crowns and cast them at his feet. It's just amazing. He set us up so that we can be all these things for him, and it's only by grace. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And then he rewards us for doing it when it was actually him, Christ, working in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And you get a crown for that. You're going to be rewarded for that because you get to glorify God. And the more we glorify God in this life, we're going to get to glorify him when his kingdom comes on earth and his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. We get to glorify him more. And then one day when there's a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and our new bodies and all of that, guess what? We get to glorify him more. Yeah, it is glorious. Yeah, and we just need to kind of get used to that and expect that and not be distracted by the inglorious things that are going on in this world by people who don't know the Lord. Well, a gifting providence, a good providence, a glorious providence, a gifting providence. The things are designed not just for your good so you feel good or you survive, but you are now more equipped, you're more like Jesus, and you can serve better. You can do this, which you couldn't do before, now you can do it. And the promises are there. The toolbox is perfect. And all you have to do is open up that toolbox and let him guide you, and you're going to be able to be sufficient for all things. Again, I'm just going to read that verse one more time because it's not the familiar one as the others, perhaps. But 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Father, I'm going to ask you to give the faith that's needed here for encouragement, for the ability to lift up our heads and to look unto him, the Lord Jesus, lest we become weary and faint in our minds. I'm going to ask you, Father, to help us settle down and quiet ourselves so that we can receive the good providence, the glorious providence, and the gifting providence. And for that, we have to be thankful, Lord, so that we don't quench the Spirit. Rather, we are invoking the Holy Spirit. We're seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Lord, the worse this world gets, the more we want to glow in this dark world with the light of Christ. Help us to walk as children of light. Thank you, Father, for teaching us not just that we have to give thanks, but we got a good reason here. Help us to do it with a true heart, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Give faith where it's needed, Lord. There may be some very hurting hearts here today. There may be someone who doesn't know your Son as their personal Lord and Savior yet. And maybe today is that day they will turn to Him, that they can join us in worshiping You in spirit and in truth. We're glad, Father, that You seek such to worship You and that You're willing to make us that kind of people through Your Son. I'm asking You, Father, to do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, before we sing that last song, I want to read the verse that inspired it. I'm not far away here. It's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. It's a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.